On a beautiful evening like this, there are any number of things that you could be doing, and yet you've chosen to come here, and that's a great encouragement to me. I hope that when you leave tonight, you'll be able to say that it was good that you've come. And I'm thankful for this church and the arrangements that have been made for the Word of God to be proclaimed. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy, preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2, and I'm unashamed to admit that that's what I've come to do tonight, and encourage you to get your Bible and to search the Scriptures with us. Yesterday, we began this special series of lessons concerning why we don't, talking about why we don't keep the law of Moses, and I hope that it was impressed upon our hearts that we are under the law to Christ, that as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, that we are to fulfill the law of Christ. And then we made our appeal to the law of Christ in answering why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship. And then why we don't provide food, fun, and frolic. And you may realize that there is a common thread as to why we don't, and that is because there is a lack of authority. In the book of Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He is the absolute authority. All things have been put under his feet, and he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. But the authority of Christ does not just regulate what we do together. It governs our lives, how we live. And we must be determined not only to guide and govern what we do by thus saith the Lord when we come together collectively on occasions like this, but we need to also be determined that the life that we live in the flesh, we're going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, as Paul is committed to doing, as he wrote about in his letter to the Galatians. And so the remaining studies deal more with us on a personal level, the decisions that we make in our lives, and I'm thankful to see folks of all ages here tonight and hope that the lesson will be of help to you. And if, as we talk about why we don't drink alcoholic beverages, we can just help one person to not pick up that bottle or that drink, or those who may have, to be able to put it down and not take it up again, our time will certainly be well spent. I'd like to begin our study tonight with the reading of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, where the Apostle Peter said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You might take note in this particular passage where he talks about wine and banquetings, as that has to do with our study tonight as to why we don't drink alcoholic beverages. Beer, wine, spirits, alcoholic beverages of every class are just about everywhere. You go to the grocery store, it's there, isn't it? The pharmacy, at the restaurant, at the ballpark. It's baseball season, and you can't go to a major league baseball field without hearing folks around you say, "Hey, beer man," or the beer man making appeals for whatever it is that he's trying to get you to purchase and drink. Or you go to the office party, and it's there. The gas station, it's found in many homes, and the list goes on. Certainly portrayals of drinking, alcohol product placements, and alcohol advertising are widespread. Perhaps you saw something on your way even tonight. If you travel the interstate, you probably see a billboard. Watch television, it's on there, isn't it? In the film, music and music video, it's on the radio. You read the magazine, and you see advertisements for alcoholic beverages. It's in the newspaper. And so we're bombarded constantly with drinking alcoholic beverages. Every kind and in every quantity. Drinking alcoholic beverages is very commonplace. And there are those who think that that's the way to have a good time. Whenever there's a holiday that comes along, whether it's Memorial Day or the 4th of July, there are those who begin to imbibe, and we realize it's a common feature of a lot of social gatherings. And so as Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, there'd be many who would think it strange that we don't drink alcoholic beverages. And I want to call your attention to some reasons why we don't. I went through the book and found a wagon load of reasons as to why we don't drink alcoholic beverages, and I'd like to share some of those with you tonight. First of all, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because it makes one a fool. In the book of Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1, the wise man Solomon said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." If you don't have time to turn to the passages that we'll list, you might like to just jot those down, and you can go back and read those as you have opportunity. But take note of the fact from this passage that it makes you a fool. There are two categories or classes of people, basically. There are those who are wise, and then there are those who are foolish. And how would we answer that tonight? We'd hopefully be among the wise. We'd want to consider ourselves as being wise and want others to think of us as being wise. But as far as God's estimation of us, would he say that we're wise or that we're a fool? And he certainly has the right to call a person a fool. I expect the rich man of Luke 12 thought of himself as being wise, but God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And those who are under the influence often do a lot of foolish things. Only a few weeks ago in Terre Haute, there was a high school student, teenager, decided to have a party at his parents' house while they were away out of town. And it's been reported that there's alcohol and perhaps some other things that were taking place. And under the influence, picked up a gun. Didn't realize it was loaded. Just started pulling the trigger and shot and killed his classmate. And so you have parents that are dealing with a son who now is facing some serious consequences because of his foolish action. And you've got another family that is mourning the loss of a life that was cut short because of wine and strong drink making one to be a fool. I tell you another reason why we don't drink, though, is because it leads to poverty. Why Solomon in the book of Proverbs 21 and verse 17 declares, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And then again in chapter 23 and in verse 21, he declares, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." And so it makes one a fool and it leads to poverty. Let me ask you a question. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That's the question asked in Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Let me ask, would any of you like to have those things? Would you say, "Yes, sign me up for woe. I'd like to have that." And sorrow. Give me a good dose of sorrow. Contentions or strife and babbling. I'd like to have that. Wounds. Those feel good, don't they? Give me some wounds. No, we probably wouldn't be interested in any of those, would we? You know who that belongs to? Who hath those things? The answer comes in Proverbs 23 and verse 30. "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." And so I'd suggest to you, a third reason why we don't drink alcoholic beverages is because they produce woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds, and redness of eyes. But then a step further. In Proverbs 23 and verse 31, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because Scripture says, "Look not." Sometimes there are those who wrestle with whether or not they can just take a drink or two, or they can involve themselves in social drinking. What's wrong with just having a beer with the guys or a glass of wine with the gals? Scripture says in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." You might highlight those first two words, "look not." That is, don't even look at it. And that carries the same weight as when he addresses the strange woman. And the teaching concerning the strange woman is that you stay as far away from her house as you can. And that's true of drinking alcoholic beverages. Don't even look at it. Stay far away from it. And if I don't even look at it, I stay far away from it, then I'm not going to take that first drink, am I? Another reason why we don't drink alcoholic beverages is because it bites and it stings. You know, generally people say if something bites, you ought to stay away from that. That warns you, be careful, he bites, or that thing will bite you. And you kind of back up. You withdraw yourself, don't you, from that. Or that stings. Who likes to be bit or who likes to be stung? That don't feel good, does it? In Proverbs 23 and verse 32, he says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. What's he talking about? Alcoholic beverages. They bite and they sting. And so their effects are horrifyingly painful, aren't they? A fellow in his 80s showed me a mark on his hand. When he was 20 years old, he said he was bit by a snake, a rattlesnake, out west. And when you looked at that, though it happened many years ago, you could still see, you'd think it just happened yesterday, only a few days ago. And so he still had the mark of where he had been bitten. That venomous beast had taken a hold of him, and that's the way it is with alcohol. Though a person may have involved themselves in the practice of it many years ago, sometimes they still have the marks. And those marks manifest themselves various ways. Maybe physical situation, the marks of a loss of a loved one, as I just mentioned, or a person that got behind the wheel of an automobile and other people lost their lives because of that. Those marks are felt for a long time. Those marks are seen, aren't they? And so it bites, and it stings. And so we need to stay away from it. But then from Proverbs 23 and verse 33, a sixth reason why we don't drink alcoholic beverages is because they fill the mind with impure and perverse thoughts. Notice these words. Thine eyes shall behold what? Strange women. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now, I thought he said to stay away from the strange woman. And yet, under the influence, it'll cause your eyes to behold strange women. And what about your heart? Utter perverse things. We're guardians of our hearts. We're to be keepers of the heart. The wise man said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And in the book of Philippians 4, Paul said, think on things that are pure. Right? So I have to control my thinking. And as far as the heart and what it utters, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And that we're going to give an account of every idle word that we shall speak in the day of judgment. So I need to be careful what I say. But also from verse 34 in Proverbs 23, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because they bring danger and insecurity. Have you noticed some of the things that people do under the influence, reckless things that they wouldn't do if they were sober? Put themselves in danger. As he says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And so they bring danger and insecurity. But also, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because they make one insensible and they're habit-forming. They're addicted. In Proverbs 23 and verse 35, Solomon said, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Listen, I will seek it yet again. That's true, isn't it? An alcoholic. You'd think that after he goes through all that he does, he wouldn't take that next drink. But you know what? That's so true, isn't it? As Solomon said, when shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. You know what that's saying? It's addicting. But also, I choose not to drink alcoholic beverages because woe is to them that drink. That word woe proclaims a strong condemnation or denunciation. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, it is written, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Oh, there's nothing condemned about rising early in the morning. That's not the point. The point is that they may follow a strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. You know, there's some who would rise up and drink and continue all night until they're inflamed with wine. Woe unto them, he says. And then in Isaiah 5 again, now in verse 22, he says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. In that same book, Isaiah 28, in verses 1 through 3, you'll find where woe is pronounced to the drunkards of Ephraim, who were overcome with wine, to be cast down and trodden underfoot. And so woe is to me if I choose to drink, and woe is to you if you choose to drink. But also, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because they're the companion of carnal living. In Isaiah 22 and verse 13, I read, "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." That's the attitude of carnal living, isn't it? That's the attitude of iniquity. If you notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, and in verse 14, he said, "It was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity," iniquity is another word for sin or transgression, lawlessness, "this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die," the Lord said. Another reason why we don't drink is because it causes one to err and to stumble. In Isaiah chapter 28, this time, and in verse 7, it is recorded they are out of the way through strong drink. Out of the way. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And so, however valuable that is, to err and to stumble, that's how valuable this is. Somebody said, I want to stumble today. I want to err. I want to go out of the way. Is that what you want to do? Really? I don't think so. But again, from the book of Isaiah, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because they bring foolish optimism and vain hope. Notice these words in Isaiah 56 and verse 12. "Come ye," say they, "I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." You see that foolish optimism? You see the vain hope? Tomorrow will be as this day. Tomorrow. Does that remind you of a statement made by the wise man in Proverbs 27 and verse 1? When he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And the rich man who had plans for many years, he had foolish optimism, didn't he? He didn't realize that he wasn't even going to live through the night. And while he was concerned about what shall I do, where shall I bestow my goods and my fruits, he didn't think about that fellow that might be across the field who might be asking, "What shall I do? Because I have no fruits, I have no goods." No mention of anybody but himself. And no mention of God. No thought of other barns where he could have bestowed his goods or his fruits than his own. And James, in James chapter 4, talked about those who go to say, "Today or tomorrow we will." Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We will do this and we'll do that. And he said, in essence, wait a minute, slow down, right? "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Life is a vapor. And if we haven't realized that, when you go home, get your candle, light your candle, blow it out, and see that vapor of smoke vanish away, and that's your life. That's what he's saying. It's short. It's temporary. And so we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But you know, when folks are drinking, they don't think about that. They have vain hope. But also we choose not to drink alcoholic beverages because it's joined with immorality and takes away the heart, according to Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 11. The prophet said, "Whoredom and wine." Notice the connection. You see the connection between wine and whoredom? Drinking alcoholic beverages and immorality. Two W's we need to avoid. Whoredom and wine. And he said, "And new wine, take away the heart." Take away the heart. We choose not to drink for another reason. That is because it brings shame. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The book says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." You ought to underscore every time he connects shame and shamefulness with drinking. It's a shame. Did anybody ever say, "Shame on you"? Shame on us when we drink. Shame. We don't drink alcoholic beverages because the Bible teaches that we are to walk honestly. In the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, the scriptures often talk about how we're to walk, and that is how we're to live. In fact, when Paul wrote the Colossians in chapter 3, he talked about when you walk sometime when you lived in. And so to walk has to do with how you live. And we're to live honestly. We're to walk honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And so to drink alcoholic beverages is contrary to an honest walk. It's contrary to an honest life. You can't live honestly and at the same time be involved in drinking alcoholic beverages. But furthermore, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because it's a work of the flesh, and such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talked about the works of the flesh. He said they're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Notice he said such like. He didn't list them all, did he? And such like. There are a lot of things that would fall under and such like. What do you say of those things? He said, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to go to heaven? You want to inherit the kingdom of God? Then don't take that drink. Don't involve yourself in the practice of the works of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul spoke similarly to the church of God at Corinth. He said in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he talks about specific acts of unrighteousness. He says, be not deceived. To be deceived is to be made to believe something that is not true. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so if I think I can take part in drinking and that's without consequence, that there, in some way I have some immunity to that, what am I doing? I am being deceived. I'm making myself believe something that simply is not true. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not go to heaven. And so, because of that, we don't drink alcoholic beverages. But also, we don't drink because it's a be not. Makes for a good study, Bible be nots. There are a lot of things that we're not to be. And several times, admonitions or instructions are introduced with the two words, be not. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it is written, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And a companion to that would be in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you. Notice the parallel, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. He said, be filled with the Spirit singing. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly singing. And so instead of filling your mouth and your belly and your body with alcoholic beverages, fill your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting how you have filled with the Spirit in contrast with drinking. When on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the apostles were filled with the Spirit, there were those who accused them of being full of new wine. They weren't full of new wine. They were full with the Word of God, weren't they? And we ought to be filled with the Word of God tonight. Because drinking wine is a be not. You might think of that when you go to the Italian restaurant and they offer you a free sample. You might just think about where the apostle said be not. But also, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because we are to be sober. Sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7 reads, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It used to be that in the driver's instruction manual, it was said that you can't take one drink and be 100% sober. Some of you remember that, don't you? Can't take one drink and be 100% sober. And so we're to be sober. But also we don't drink alcoholic beverages because it leads to other sins. Think about Noah, for example, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 9, after his ark voyage, in verse 20, as he exited the ark, he began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. And the Bible says he drank of the wine and was drunken. Unlike the books of men where men would want to hide their mistakes, the Bible exposes the faults and the failures of its heroes. And that's one of the great evidences that the book before us tonight is indeed the Word of God, as all Scripture is given inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. And when he was drunken, the Bible says he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. We saw earlier where nakedness is shameful. And so you have shame associated with his behavior. And he told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward. They saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And so all of that was brought about, wasn't it? By Noah's drinking of the wine, the sins that it led to. And another illustration of that would be Lot in the book of Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 30. When Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, you remember, he was called to leave Sodom. His wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. His two daughters with him, he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You see, that case of immorality in the form of incest was brought about through drinking wine. You see the effects of that, don't you? And so we choose not to drink alcoholic beverages because of the other sins that it often leads to. Furthermore, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, we don't drink alcoholic beverages because Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. How about you tonight? Are you brought under the power of any? We don't drink alcoholic beverages because we're to maintain self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, when Paul likened our lives here on earth to the running of a race, taught the need for temperance. He said, every man that striveth for the master is tempered in all things. And I keep under my body, he said, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so if I don't maintain self-control, I can be cast away, I can be abandoned, I can be rejected and given up by God. And to avoid that, we don't drink alcoholic beverages. And then finally, and there are other reasons perhaps that could be added, but I hope you'll realize that it's not just because of one, two, or three things that we choose not to drink, but there are many reasons why we don't drink alcoholic beverages. It's because excess of wine and drinking parties are condemned. We end tonight where we began, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Sometimes there are those who wrestle with whether or not social drinking is okay, if they can have a few drinks here and there. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, take note of that word, banquetings. That's drinking parties. He said, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And so not only does the Bible condemn drunkenness, it condemns all forms of drinking alcoholic beverages, from social drinking to full-fledged drunkenness. Drinking alcohol trumps reason. It distorts judgment, severs the connection between behavior and consequence, lays waste to marriages, friendships, and careers, and leaves children stranded. As one writer observed, if alcohol's a solvent, if it's used for antifreeze and mixed in deadly powder to abolish bugs and fleas, if it's a disinfectant, as experiment confirms, so strong it will immobilize the hardiest of germs, if it will burn off carbon and will deaden muscle aches and operate efficiently as fluid for your brakes, if it's a prime ingredient in making poison gas and strong enough to eat the spots from copper, tin, or brass, if it belongs in varnishes, in lacquer, and shellac, and make shoe polish hold its color, brown or tan or black, if it has heat and energy for laboratory lamps and chafing dishes, backyard grills and torches used in camps, if used internally, results can be so very rough, then why would any normal person want to drink the stuff? Appreciate your kind attention tonight. And remind us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read about drunkards, the hope that the gospel brings to those who are involved in such unrighteousness. Paul said in verse 11, such were some of you. You see, those who were drunkards quit their drinking. And you can too. And as they were washed and sanctified and justified, you can be too, the same way that they were. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. Paul went to Corinth and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the effects, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the heart and life of one who has an honest and good heart. Because in Acts 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so when they were baptized, they were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified. And if you're struggling with this, help is here. We're going to sing a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's entitled, There's a Great Day Coming. You know what that day is? It might not be what you're thinking. I expect you to talk about a great day to different people, and that would conjure up different thoughts in their mind. But this is about the judgment day. There's coming a day of judgment. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Matthew 25 gives us a glimpse of that day. Jesus is represented as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep represent the righteous. Those on the right hand will hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the goats on the left, the unrighteous, we've talked about them. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He'll hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by when the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not ready, you can be. There's no reason for you to leave tonight not ready. Hearing the word of God, believing it with all of your heart, being determined to repent of your sins, as God commandeth all men everywhere, to join with the man of Ethiopia and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you'll make that pledge of allegiance, Jesus promised to confess you before the Father in Matthew 10 and verse 32. And we'll happily baptize you. There's water behind me. It's warm. There's garments. Everything's been made convenient and ready that you might leave prepared for the judgment. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified tonight. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you become unfaithful. Maybe you're struggling with this or something else in your life. The Bible teaches us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You can lay this aside. If you need to come and say, I have sinned, and you're willing to repent and ask for God's forgiveness, we'll pray with you. Won't you come? We cordially invite you while we stand and sing the song.